Well, you know where to turn. You would turn with me again this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Let's again ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, we need Your help. We desperately need Your help. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, to take Your Word and to open it to us, to take Your Word and to plant it deep in our hearts. Lord, we ask for hearts to receive it humbly, broken hearts that have come to see their utter need of a Savior, hearts that have come by grace to be able to rest and to trust in that Savior, hearts that have a desire to be truly the people of God. For the name's sake, for the glory, for the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you do that this day. And we will give You all the praise and all the glory as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, we are in the epilogue, the last section, beginning verses 6 through 21, as John brings to a conclusion this glorious revelation. The revelation is, Revelation 1:1 tells us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And to the degree, and I think to the point that even as we've been, I guess 2 years now, looking at this book. If we get nothing else, except this book is about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, who is now risen and enthroned, who's reigning and ruling, and we'll maybe get to that in a minute. But he's reigning and ruling over all things. Is there anything in our hearts? Is there anything being reflected in our lives that we do believe in a risen Savior in the midst of everything that's happening? Everything that's happened in these past 2 weeks, 3 weeks, months with the virus, what will they mean a second after you die? What will they mean if the Lord returns before this service is over? Yeah, we get so caught up on these things. The book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 4, when John is taken up into heaven and shown all the things that must take place between the day of Pentecost and our Lord's consummation. So we know, we see that He's working all things together for the good of His church. He's calling His church together, and He's storing up wrath for all those who reject His Lordship and who oppose His church. We live in a day when people just take the church so lightly. It's the bride of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, we ought to know. How we feel about our brides. How we protect our brides. Ephesians 5. How we are to be instruments of sanctification in the lives of our brides. this is what the Lord is doing for his. And don't you dare, don't you dare use and abuse and manipulate and oppose the church. It is dangerous. But we get to see this as Christians, as people who, by the grace of God, have come to see the glory of this triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we've been overcome. We've been overwhelmed. It is a radical thing. It is a radical thing. It's a life-changing thing to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to be able to run our races and go through our journeys knowing that our Lord reigns and rules. Well, that's what the last part of Revelation is about, chapter 6. And we're looking at seven things that basically are just applications. We've come to the place where we've seen the consummation. We've seen the New Jerusalem. We've seen the garden. We've seen what eternity in the presence of Christ will be, something that it will be like. It'll be so much more glorious than our minds can comprehend. But what we know, it's going to be physical. We're going to be as the bride. We're going to be together. We're not going to be our own little isolated families. We're going to be one family. We're going to be one bride. Just head over heels in love and serving and worshiping and the Lord Jesus and His bride. And we're to be practicing that, practicing for that right now. But these are just, we're looking at seven different things that are just our applications. And last week we were looking at verses really 9 and 10, whenever he said, do not seal up, I'm sorry, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Daniel had been told to seal up what he looked forward and saw in Daniel 9. John had said, don't seal it. Don't seal up the gospel. Declare the gospel. Declare the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life, in your words, in your attitudes, in all that you do. Allow this gospel message to touch every part of our lives. Don't seal it up. Don't hide it. And then in verse 11, we were looking at the response to that gospel message. And there's only two responses. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, fully God, fully man, left the glory of heaven. He existed for all eternity before there was ever anything of creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in this beautiful love relationship. Father loving the Son, Son loving the Spirit, Spirit loving the Father and the Son. They were fully satisfied in that. But out of that love relationship, they create so that their glory can go through all of creation, and this love can be shared and declared. Jesus came to redeem and to purchase a people for the glory of this triune God, to manifest and reveal this triune God upon this earth, then into glory, into eternity for all ages, a people that are filled and reflecting and declaring and revealing the glory of God. He died upon a cross of Calvary for hell-deserving sinners like you and I. We did nothing to merit. We did nothing to deserve it. And we still can't do anything to deserve it. We cannot do one thing to move God towards us in mercy and grace. It all comes from Him. He died as a substitute, taking the full wrath of God, of the triune God, He satisfied it. He experienced it. Can this morning, is there anything in our hearts this morning that allows us to see that Jesus experienced all the hell that I deserve? He experienced all the hell that I deserve. He took my place and he cried out, "It is finished. It's paid in full." There's nothing that justice has to say against us. What is the response to that? How do we respond to knowing that by the Holy Spirit coming and giving us hearts and eyes and a mind to comprehend and to believe that and to trust in that and to be moved by that and to be overcome that Jesus took my place in hell? Oh, good, that's nice. Now let's go worry about what's going to happen this afternoon. Let's go watch some more television and see what's happening in the world. Or let's make him known. Let's make this grace as the body of Christ known to a world that's just turned upside down in fear and anxiety and anger. But it has always been, and it will always be. That's the message of Revelation. It's not new. Once those four writers went forth in Revelation 6 and the seals are broken, that's the way it's going to be until we either die or we see the glorious reigning Lord appearing and bringing all things to an end. That's the way it's going to be. And he writes this book to encourage and to strengthen and to affirm and to warn those who reject it. We either respond to the message of the gospel in verse 11 by ignoring it. Let those who do wrong still do wrong, and those who are filthy still be filthy, and let the ones who are righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That's the only two responses. We looked at it very briefly at the end when we ran out of time last week. I'm thinking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the law. Love your mother, your father. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Oh, I've done all of that. I'm living a good moral life. I'm not doing any of those big sins. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. If you want to inherit eternal life, go sell everything you have. Give it away. Let go of it. Let go of the things and the people in this world. Let go of them. And come follow me. Come follow. We're not told what Jesus would do if that young man did sell everything. How much he would give back. Well, we're told later in Mark, whenever he calls the disciples, Peter asks, what? We've given everything up. We've given everything away to follow you. We've given homes and lands and friends and parents and children. We've given all of it away. And Jesus says, I'll restore it to you 100 times fold in this present life and in the future eternal life. When he called the disciples by the boats and they were mending the nets with their father Zebedee in the boat, and Jesus comes by and what does he say? He says, follow me. That voice, he said, follow me. And the disciples said, well, let me think about it. Let me get out the the spreadsheet of my life and see what I'm really willing to give up and what I'm not willing to give up. Lord, I'll give to you, but this is me time over here. This is my time. She says, you get rid of it. You sell it. You let go of all of it and come and follow me. Well, the disciple, the rich young ruler couldn't do that, could he? He went away sad. And Jesus let him walk away sad. Didn't go running after him. I don't know what happened to that young man. Those disciples by the boat, Jesus said, all he said was, follow me. Bang. They dropped everything. They left their father, their poor old father, poor old daddy, sitting in the boat by himself, mending the nets. And they went to follow Jesus. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Man going to bury his father. Jesus says, come, follow me. Let me go bury. Daddy just died. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. That's the Jesus of the book of Revelation, who's reigning and ruling, who came and died for his church, his people, experienced every ounce of hell as our substitute, so that we can be declared not guilty, not declared innocent, declared not guilty, because all the guilt fell upon Christ. How are we responding to the message? You know, if you go to church, you've heard this gospel message over and over again. You know what? You can become numb to it. Pilgrim's Progress in the house of Mr. Interpreter, there's that gentleman, Mr. Despair, sitting in that iron cage. Pilgrim asks, who's he? Mr. Interpreter says, well, ask him. He says, I'm one who've heard the gospel over and over and over again and did not respond in amazement and awe and following Jesus, but hardened my heart because of the lust of the flesh and because of the things of the world and the desires from the world. And I kept hardening my heart and doing evil and wickedness and impurity, just like it says in verse 11. I responded like those first people. And pretty soon it got to the place where I couldn't hear the gospel anymore. They could speak to me. I couldn't hear it. I couldn't repent. So I'm now just in this iron cage waiting for the day of judgment. Thank goodness. that happens. That's possible. We don't know who they are, but there's people in churches who have heard the gospel so often they just don't hear it anymore. It doesn't move their heart. It's not, as Michael Reeves was telling us Wednesday night, it's not a sweet gospel anymore. He uses that phrase, the sweetness of the gospel. The sweet, is the gospel sweet to us this morning? Sweet enough that we want to share it with others. It really matters, folks. And that's kind of the theme that we're looking at this morning. It really matters how we live and what we think and how we think. It matters how we respond to the gospel. How we respond to the truth of God's word. This is that first section. The first thing we looked at it in the whole affirmation of God's word, beginning at verse 6 in the epilogue. This is a faithful and true witness. This is God's word. Do we desire to obey it, or do we just use it to justify our lives and justify what we want to believe and take this part, but leave this part out? Do we truly bow and surrender to the authority of the Word of God over our lives? This Word of God that reveals the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Do we worship? Do we truly worship in every aspect of our lives? Not one day a week. All of life is to be a worship service. All of life is to be a declaration of Christ, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and His presence in our life. All of life. There isn't my part and the Lord's part over here. Well, yeah, but that doesn't apply in my family. It doesn't apply in my marriage. Oh, yes, it does. Is it a worship service? What am I worshiping more than the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? What is bringing me more pleasure? What brings me more purpose and more meaning in life? The knowing that Jesus Christ died for every one of my sins and experienced hell in my place. Purchased me, bought me. All of life is a worship service. Not that you got to go around all the time singing Christian songs. Barbara and I painted the porch the last, I think it's been a year, hasn't it? We've been working on that. We had 107.7 on, listening to the golden oldies as we worked. But there was not a moment that you don't work in the presence of Christ consciously. Consciously. Whatever we're doing, it's just being overcome with the peace and with the gratitude and with the confidence that I'm in my Lord's presence, even as I'm grumbling because it's hot and paint getting all over the place. But you can't grumble along, can you? How we respond in worship. And then declaring the gospel. Well, I don't know that I can do that. You can if you're a Christian. Go through the John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to get to the point in a minute. We're going to go through 4 this morning. The fourth point, not 4 points. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus had told the disciples he's going to be leaving them soon. This is the night before he dies. He's first part of 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. I'm God. But he comes down to 15. Let's look at verse 15. Yes, that's a good place to start. Well, let's start at verse 14. Because in verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's encouraging these disciples whom he knows that are now upset because he's not going to be with them anymore. And he's saying, look, it's good. It's good for you if I go. It's to your advantage if I go. If you ask me anything in my name, you ever just worry about who you're supposed to pray to? Am I supposed to say, Father? Can I say Spirit? Well, Jesus says, if you ask anything of me, you can ask me. If you ask me anything in my... Because see, if you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to the Father and the Spirit. If you're talking to the Father, you're talking to Jesus, because you got to be in Jesus before you can call him Father. If you haven't, by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, been placed in Jesus Christ, then you can't say Abba Father. You can't say you're my Father. It's only because we've been placed in Jesus and we're living in Jesus. We've been placed in Christ, in union with him, that we can cry Abba Father. We've been adopted into the family. If you ask me anything in my name, according to who I am, and for my glory, and for my purpose, and for my church, I'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep. Not if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Verse 16, when he says, I will ask, that's not the same word asks that's translated in verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 16, when Jesus says, I will ask, that's not the word, it's a different word. This is the word request. Carries with it the idea of request. We ask when we're in an inferior position to a person superior to us. We ask. We request of two equals. Two equals. Jesus, the word that's translated ask in 14 is never used of Jesus addressing the Father. I will ask the Father, and he'll send another helper, that he may be with you forever. With you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the enthronement on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out no longer to rest upon, but to dwell within every child of God. And nobody gets more of the Spirit than anybody else. The Spirit will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Love Christ. Live in obedience to him right where we are right now. Now, oh, one of these days I'm really going to be obedient to Jesus. One of these days, after I grow a little bit more and I study a little bit more and I work a little bit harder, I'm really going to be. No, no. Right now, where you are, in your weakness, in your failures, in your stumbling, right now where you are, can you say, I love Jesus Christ, and I love him with all my heart. I love him with all my heart. That's not saying I love him perfectly, because we don't. But are we willing to admit we don't? Are we willing to stop pretending like we do? and just where we are by this indwelling of the Spirit of God that has revealed something of the glory of this triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can I say, oh, but I love you, and I am going to fight the fight of not allowing anything to come between us, because you took my place in hell. You died for me, and out of gratitude and out of the love, the puny little love that I have right now for you, the changed heart that has taken place in my life, that my priorities are different now, this changed life, I'm living in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm seeking out of love to obey. I'm seeking out of gratitude to live a life setting forth Christ. And Jesus says, if that's your true heart and that's your attitude, he says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you in love, out of love. And the more we see him loving us, the more we're going to love him. And the more we love him, the more obedient we're going to be to him. But we will never be there until either we die or the Lord returns. So we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to talk about all the spiritual things we're doing or trying to. We don't even have to talk about our struggles and what failures we are. Let's talk about Christ. Let's set him forth. Let's set his church forth in this world of darkness around us and see what he does in revealing himself. That's an amazing passage in John 14. I'll have to preach it sometime. The fourth point is that believers, this is practical applications to the book of Revelation. Believers love and look forward to the Lord's appearing. Believers do. Love and look forward to the Lord's appearing. Life is just too busy. There's just too many things going on. Believers, love and look forward to the Lord's appearing. His first appearing, when he came, born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners, resurrected, death couldn't hold him. That tomb is empty. You've got to explain it. You've got to live in light of the empty tomb, because Jesus Christ resurrected, declaring that the Father had accepted the sacrifice, his payment for sin. He's enthroned at the right hand of authority and power. He has poured out his Spirit. He's reigning right now. Folks, Jesus Christ is enthroned, reigning right now. The Jesus that we profess to believe in. He's enthroned far above all power and rule and dominion and every name that is named both in heaven and upon earth. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? And do we live like it? Do we speak like it? Do we act like it? That this amazing reigning Lord Jesus loves me and has forgiven me. And we love his appearing. And we love looking forward to the second coming and the consummation of all things. John 5:24. Every believer in Jesus Christ, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, you've already had a resurrection. You've already been raised once. Go with me to John 5. Every Christian gets two resurrections and one death. Every non-believer gets two deaths and one resurrection. Look in John chapter 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Have you heard the word? It does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Have we heard John 10, 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them. I've loved them before the foundation of the earth. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another shepherd they won't follow. Another idol, another god they will not follow. They follow me. That's what it means to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. When Jesus speaks, life is given. Lazarus, come forth. And here's this 4-day dead, smelly Lazarus. Comes to life, cleansed, comes out of the tomb. With the call comes the ability and the authority to respond. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That goes back to Daniel chapter 7. And that's what that first appearing is. Jesus Christ is reigning right now over all things in heaven and earth. Do we see that? Do we rest in that? Can you trust in that this morning? Do you trust in that this morning? Has that truth, that simple truth that Jesus reigns and rules, has that changed how we view life? Does it make us different than the world? Are we responding to all that's been happening differently than those who do not know this reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you've been resurrected spiritually, then physically at the consummation, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. And here's that word keep again. The promised blessing to those who keep, who hear and keep the prophecy of this book. That word keep carries with it the idea of cherishing. To keep something is to cherish it. To cherish it. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Do you hear it? Can you hear it? Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, the position of power. Jesus is reigning and ruling. Set our minds upon him. Cherish it. It's not just a doctrinal truth that we put away and then we just go live like the world and think like the world. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on Jesus. If you've been raised with Christ, cherish seek the things above, not on things that are upon this earth. Viruses. Right. There's always going to be viruses. It's promised in the book of Revelation. Riots, wars, lootings, sin, crime, murder. Until the Lord returns or we die, we're going to live in a fallen world and fallen bodies. And we can't fix it. Oh, I wish we could. I wish to the depth of my soul that I could fix people and that you could fix people. Boy, how many parents just wish that they could just fix? How many pastors just wish that they could just fix a congregation? We can't fix this world. We're not called to fix it. It's not our job. It's not our purpose for being raised up with Christ. We're called to witness to it. We're called to witness to it. To witness the reality and what it means to cherish and to keep and to see this reigning Lord Jesus over the book of Revelation from day of Pentecost to the day of consummation, reigning and ruling. We look behind the veil. We see him in something of his glory and his love for his church, his people. And we say, amazement of amazements, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. We're called to witness the gospel. We're called to witness the power of the gospel. When a congregation is called together by the gospel message and they love one another and they put up with one another and they forgive one another and they keep going, not for selfish reasons and not because of any kind of selfish motive in ourselves. It's all for the glory of Christ and setting forth the power and the glory of the church. So it's a city built up on a hill, shining a light into this world of darkness. Talking about and cherishing Christ, not cherishing my past. Not living in slavery to the hurts and the pains and the sufferings that every life goes through. But now in Christ I have become a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Doesn't mean that I live a perfect life now. It means that I look at life completely differently now that I see Jesus Christ enthroned, reigning and ruling. It changes everything. That's my witness. I had a guy visit the other night. In one of those situations where how people just talk about how bad they were. But then Jesus saved me. But then again, how bad I was and how bad I was and how. We cherish Christ. We cherish who we've been made in him. It matters how we live. It matters how we think. And that's what John is doing in these verses. When he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To render to every man according to what he has done. Well, let you chong and think and chew on that. You know, our judgment, and it's very clear here, when the Lord returns, his reward is with him to render to each man according to what he has done. I thought you were a grace guy. I thought you believed in justification by grace through faith. I do. And the Bible does. And the Bible teaches that. But it also teaches very clearly that the judgment will be based upon what we have done. Matthew 16:27, Romans 2:6, Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's not speaking of works righteousness, and we'll point that out, and well, you know it. But it's speaking of it matters how we live and how we think. Don't think for a second it doesn't. I have a note in my margin in John 14. Obedience to Christ defines faith in Christ. Obedience to Christ defines faith in Christ. To know about Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, really makes us no different than the demons of hell and the devil himself. Do we, out of love and gratitude, seek more than anything else to be obedient to him? Everybody loves the book of Romans. Romans 1:5 begins with Paul saying this, I'm doing all of this to produce the obedience of faith. It ends in Romans 16:26 with the same phrase, the obedience of faith. Obedience to Christ defines faith in Christ. Do we cherish him this morning? Well, we started the fourth point, which is, do we love his appearing? Do we love it? Do we love it? He appeared, and as the Son of Man, Daniel 7, he's enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things. Two little birdies can't even light up on the ground but by the will of our Father. And if it's the Father's will, it's the Son's will, and it's the Spirit's will, because they're never separated. Do you love that? Do you cherish that? Do you look forward to his second coming? Are you longing for that? Not to escape. Not to escape, but to be with him. I want to be with him now. Just in the prayer. And I get to experience that in the church and with brothers and sisters in Christ. We get a taste of it, but oh, I long for that day of consummation. Well, but after my vacation this summer, so many things that we allow, do we cherish? Well, I trust this morning that you know something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. There's a terrible warning coming up that we'll get to next week. About people just pretending. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's amazing how far a person can go in appearing to be a Christian and still not be one. And that's not to instill fear and doubt, but just honestly, it matters. It matters how I live and how I think. That judgment according to what a person has done, what a man has done is singular there. It's not plural. It's the characteristic. It's the picture of a life. It's the impression. What's the impression that people get when they're around us for a little bit? Not a list of good things and bad things. I know I got to stop, but I don't want to. Good things and bad things is going to be put on a scale someday. And if my good things outweigh my bad things, then I get to go in. That's Mormonism, and it's a heresy. No, it's a life that reflects the fruit of the Spirit that dwells within. The Spirit of Christ. And responding in love, because knowing that Christ loves us. Knowing that we're forgiven. We love, and then He loves, and we love, and He loves. And in the midst of all that is a growing obedience to Christ. Practically. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that that work stopped at the cross of Calvary, but as He promised His disciples, it's good that I go, because I will send the Helper. I will come to you in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of grace. It's the Spirit of revealing to us Your love and Your forgiveness. So with the Apostle Paul, we could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Lord, may that be the heart cry of each and every one of us in here this morning. May it become the heart cry maybe of someone for the first time, of cherishing and seeing the glory of Jesus. As we pray in His precious name, amen.